Thanks, Phil. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Or Matthew chapter 23, actually. End of Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. So it's the first book in the New Testament. If you need a Bible, just look to the person next to you with puppy dog eyes or something. See if they'll share with you. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. And we're going to go from there and into Matthew chapter 24. Did you have a nice holiday, guys? Did you manage to get away, all of you? Some did, some didn't. If you didn't manage to get away, you need to enjoy this week coming up, because I think it's going to be a good forecast by the sound of it. So make sure you get outside and get some rays of sun. Yeah, that's what it is. The kids come back and the sun comes out. Typical. But we did have some nice weather, didn't we? It wasn't too bad. We managed to get away to Tenby, and we had a little bit of rain, but not much. It was generally not too bad, so it's one of the better ones we've had. We've had some horrendous trips to Tenby in the mud, rain, with tents blowing over and stuff, but we managed to survive this one, so that was an achievement. What I'd like to speak on this morning is the end times. And as we look at the news, we see all sorts of things going on in the news. We see the situation in Iraq and Syria, with ISIS, or what they're called now is the Islamic State, IS. We see the situation with Ukraine and Russia, and that's not looking too wonderful, is it, at the minute, with Russia bringing things, to the brink of war. So, you know, there's various things going on in the news. We've got the NATO conference happening this week. Please pray for that. That's going to be a key time. We are living in interesting times. And I thought it'd be good to talk about the situation. I'm trying not to show my belly here. let me know if I do. I thought it'd be interesting to talk. Okay, let me tuck myself in. There you go, I'm paranoid now. Oh, dear. It's better. I feel more secure now. But don't you feel too secure? You shouldn't feel too secure when you have been in the middle of a sermon. Disturb the comfortable and reassure the grieving. Okay. So yeah, let's get back to the end times. You know, as Christians, we can either be obsessed with the end times and look at every nuance, and that can be the only thing we're ever interested in. You go to some churches, and every week they've got a sermon on the return of Christ and what's going to happen, the signs towards the end, and they become obsessed with it, and that's not healthy. But equally, what's not healthy as well is to not know anything about the end times and not have any expectation of what's going to happen and not know what the Bible says. Jesus said quite a bit about the end times. So, you know, we should be in the know. We should listen to what Jesus said. And the important thing is we should be ready for the return of Christ. He's coming back. Can we say hallelujah? It's good news. He's coming back for his bride, and he's preparing us for that day when he does return. And we need to be ready for that. And really that's what this morning's all about, is being ready for the return of Christ and not being surprised by some of the events that do happen before he comes back. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 23 and verse 37, and we're going to read from then onwards down to verse 44 of chapter 24. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the lesson learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Hallelujah. Well, that's Jesus speaking on the end times. And we're going to look at that passage in a second. But when we're looking at the end times. What do we mean by the end times? We're looking at, really, from the time of Christ, from the time of Jesus, until the end, really. Because in the Bible, they believed that they were in the end times even then. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, in these last days, Christ has spoken to God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. So there was a perspective then that Jesus could return. The disciples were expecting him to return even in the time of the New Testament, and that's 2,000 years ago. So we're definitely in the last days now. We don't know how long this will go on for. It could be another couple of thousand years, could be 10 years, could be tomorrow, could be today. The fact is, God knows when Jesus is going to return, when he's going to send his Son. He alone knows that day. But what we can do is we can look at some of the signs. Jesus has given us signs to look out for, seasons. Just as he said, you're able to know what the weather's going to be like. Red sky at night, not angel delight. Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in morning. Ooh, very good. Don't know what that means, but no. Yeah, it basically means that it's going to be a nice day if it's a nice sunset the day before. I don't know if it's actually accurate. Is that accurate? Does anyone know with any, or is it an old wives' tale, maybe? So, yeah, that's a good indication. It cow's lying down. It's going to rain. So we've got some understanding about how to read the signs about the weather. In the same way, Jesus is saying, be wise, be ready for when I return. Because many people won't be ready. They won't be expecting it. But we need to live as Christians that we're always expecting the return of Christ. We're ready whenever he comes, so we're not ashamed at his appearing. Let's have a look at my first slide. I've got two slides here. And this is the way that when someone in the Bible, a prophet, someone who hears from God, says about things that are going to come in the future, this is what it's like for them. There we've got a guy sat on a stool with some binoculars, and he's looking into the distance, and he can see this mountain range. And we've got the present here in the foreground, and in the background we've got the future. And from his perspective, all he can see are three mountains. He doesn't know how far things are away, so he just describes what he sees. It's a bit like Mr. Chips, is it? Say what you see, you know. Say what you see. He just says what he sees. So when we're reading predictions in the Bible, prophecies, in various places, Isaiah or Daniel in the Old Testament, or the book of Revelation in the New Testament, sometimes something can be described which applies to that very day, that very time when it was written. But sometimes mixed in with that is things from the distant future as well, or in the distant future. And they're all just described one after the other. So we need wisdom, we need God's wisdom when we're looking at the Bible to say, what was the context of when this was written, but also what's the future application? And sometimes things can have multiple fulfillments. For instance, in the time of Isaiah, he said, the virgin shall become pregnant and shall give birth, and you shall name the child Emmanuel, which means God with us. That had an application at that particular time when the Assyrians were attacking Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and there was a certain king on the throne who wasn't a brilliant king, and then a future king would come, Hezekiah, who was a good king. And there was all predictions about the way that God would look after his people at that particular time. But it also predicted in the future about the coming of Jesus. The virgin, she literally was a virgin, Mary became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So multiple fulfillments. So that's the way that prophets see things to come. And we need to have wisdom when we interpret things, especially the end times. Can I have my next slide, please, David? When we read a tricky book like the book of Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, it's a series of visions. And if someone this morning had a picture from God in their mind's eye, it would be symbolic. They would say, I've seen such and such, and this is what it means. It's a picture of this, and it means God loves you, or whatever. So when we see a picture or a vision from God, we need to know what the interpretation of that is. It might be something familiar that we see in our mind's eye, but actually it has a meaning, and God is able to help us to find the meaning for a vision or a picture. And there's many visions in the Bible, and they symbolize things. Sometimes certain aspects of prophecy are to be taken literally. If there's a date or a time, sometimes it's meant literally, but sometimes it's meant symbolically. And we need God's wisdom to know what is symbolic and what is literal. So that's a real interesting call for all of us as Christians. And let's be honest, there's disagreements over many aspects of the Bible, but particularly in places like the book of Revelation. So when you look at the last book of the Bible, a series of visions, especially about the end times, here's four traditional or classic ways of interpreting the book of Revelation. The first way is this, the preterist. That means it's already sort of happened. So these predictions that Jesus was giving, if you're of this school of interpretation, you would see them as all being fulfilled in the time of the Roman Empire. That Jesus is saying about Jerusalem being destroyed. And that actually did happen in AD 70. The Romans came in, they destroyed the city. The Christians knew that it was coming because they'd listened to the signs of Jesus, and they did a runner, and they went off to a place called Pella, and they were safe there. So they literally put into practice what Jesus had warned them of. So the preterists would say, well, it's already been fulfilled then. We shouldn't expect another fulfillment in the future. So that's the first interpretation. The historicist believes that things are gradually happening over a period throughout history, if you like, so that when you read the book of Revelation, they would take numbers of days, and they would say, well, that's actually meant to be years. And so one day would be a year, and they would actually say, where it mentions things like, I don't know, 1,260 days, they would say, well, that's actually 1,260 years. So it's a way of interpreting prophecies. And they would see fulfillments throughout history. So they would look at the time of the Reformation, and they would say, well, that was predicted in the book of Revelation and various other places. And it's a gradual fulfillment. The next one is the futurist. Sometimes dispensationalist would be a way of describing that. And that's the belief that when God deals with his people, he deals with his people in stages or in dispensations. And a lot of the belief is that the book of Revelation and predictions about the end times are really to happen in the future. The first part of the book of Revelation, with letters to churches, would be different ages of the church. But after that, it would be mainly talking about the end times. And again, numbers would be taken fairly literally, so that there wouldn't necessarily be one day equals 1 year, but literally would be one day equals a day rather than a symbolic number. Then the last way of looking at things is the idealist. And the idealist would say, well, it doesn't really matter when it happens because it's always happening. There's always a time when the church is going to be persecuted. There's always going to be the spirit of the Antichrist attacking the church. And they would see the book of Revelation as not being specific with dates and stuff like that, but actually being symbolic and always being relevant to every generation. Now, you might say, which one of them am I in terms of the way I interpret the book of Revelation and the end times? I'm probably a mixture of all of them, so that doesn't help you at all. So I take bits out of, you know, for some things I think, well, actually, that sounds like that's actually got to be literally fulfilled. But for other things, I look at certain things, I think, well, actually, that really sounds, it looks to me like that is not to be taken literally. Like a beast coming out of the water. I don't expect an actual beast with horns coming out of the water as described in the book of Revelation. I think that's got to be a picture of a world empire, if you like, taken from Daniel. So I take bits and pieces from each one. And within this room, we've probably got a wide selection of different views on the end time. The important thing is this, that we do believe that Jesus is returning and that we're ready for him, you know. And there's going to be things that I'm going to get wrong, and I'm going to find out one day. It's not when we get to glory, Jesus isn't going to say, okay, did you get it all right? What was your views about this and that? You know, it's not going to be a test. But the important thing is what Jesus says, that we're ready, that we're expecting his return, and also that we're not deceived. So we're going to look at some of these signs that are given of the return of Christ that he spoke about in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. The good news is he is returning. His first coming to the earth was in humility. Remember, he was born in a stable. But when he comes again, he's going to come in glory. And every eye is going to see him. It's not going to be a hidden secret thing where Jesus comes to a certain few and no one else knows about it. Jesus is clear here. When he comes, every eye will see him. It's not going to be a secret. You won't be able to escape the coming of Christ. It's going to be like lightning from one side of the heaven to the other. And some people try and predict the date. The Jehovah's Witnesses have put various dates on his return, and other groups have tried to predict the date of his return. But let's be honest, why not just believe what Jesus says? He says, we don't know. We don't know the date of his return. We'll know the signs, yes, but we can't predict the actual date. So let's not try and actually set a particular date on it. We can have ideas, but they're just ideas, really. So let's look at some of these signs then. Four signs I want to look at from this passage. And the first sign is in that first bit we read from Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 to 39. And the sign is this, that the people of Israel, the Jews, there's going to be a spiritual awakening, it would seem, amongst the Jewish people. Why do I say that? Well, Jesus says here, he's basically saying, I'm coming to your temple, the temple of God on earth in Jerusalem. He's the real king, and he was coming to the temple, and many of the people at the time rejected him as their king, even though he was their king. He was crucified as king of the Jews. He was and is the king of the Jews, but he's also our king as well. He's king of the world. He's the creator. And because there was a rejection of him, he was saying, your temple or your house, another word for temple, is going to be left to you desolate. That happened in AD 70. It was destroyed. And one stone wasn't left on another. And Jesus said, your house will remain desolate, and you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I believe that Jesus was hinting at something here, that actually he was saying, once you awaken spiritually, and you acknowledge me as your Lord, as your Savior, as the Christ, then I will come again. You know? So that is something that many people are expecting to happen in the end times. And there's other hints of that in the Bible. In Romans chapter 11, you don't need to turn it, but I'll just read it quickly for you. Romans 11 and verse 15 says this. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul is hinting that the resurrection is going to take place when Israel have come back to their Savior. So that's a sign that many people are watching in the Middle East. They're watching the Jewish people and thinking, well, how are they? Are they responding to the gospel? We know it's not just the Jews that God is interested in. He's interested in everyone. He's got no favoritism. But it seems that there is going to be a sign of the Jews accepting their Savior. Many of them have, but not the nation of the Jews. I really do believe that Scripture hints that there's going to be a revival, if you like. A bit like when there's been a move of God here in Wales or another nation, when many people come to know Jesus as their Savior. It would seem that there's going to be a revival predicted in the Bible amongst the Jewish people. And this will be one of the precursors, one of the signs which is pointing the way that Jesus is on his way. Verse 25 to 27 of Romans 11 says this. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, has come in. and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You could say that's just a spiritual thing talking about the church. I actually think that it's talking about not just the church, but it's actually talking about Israel as well as the Gentiles. We can see hints of this in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 12. And I'm just going to read that to you now. And verse 10. It says this, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. That's incredible. The Jews looking at the one that was pierced. We know that it was a collaboration between the Jews and the Romans. It wasn't. You can't say, oh, it was just the Jews that crucified Jesus. It was the Jews and the Romans together. But they will look on him as one mourns for his only son, and they will grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. And then it goes on in chapter 13, it says, verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall be no longer remembered. And you could say, well, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. Well, only some of the Jews did repent and did follow Christ. But I believe this is predicting a time in the future when there'll be a great revival amongst the Jews. In the book of Revelation, it mentions 144,000. That's the number I take symbolically, because it's 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000. So it's just I believe that's actually a symbolic number. But I believe it's pointing to an end-time revival of Jewish people before the return of Christ. And it also mentions a number, a group of people after that from all tribes and all nations, and that is the Gentiles. So I do believe there's hints in the Bible about an end-time revival amongst Jewish people. Recently, on the news, there's been a bit of a backlash against Israel or against the Jews because of what's happening in Gaza. And I'm not advocating, you know, things that have happened in terms of some bad stuff that's gone on. And I'm not saying that Israel are faultless in decisions that they've made, because in times of war and in times of trying to protect your land, mistakes are made and things do go wrong. But what I am aware of is this. Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people, and he wants anti-Semitism to be rife. It's what happened with Hitler and in the Second World War, when many Jews were exterminated. And it's one of the things, because the Jews are important, because Jesus is Jewish, I do believe that Satan hates the Jews as a nation and wants to destroy them. So we need to be wise, especially when we're watching the news reports and stuff, and we need to think, well, actually, is there a bias in some of the ways things are reported? Because news isn't always non-biased. There's always a bias somewhere. And sometimes what you might find is we don't always get the full picture from what we see on TV. Here's some things to have a think about. Hamas's constitution, I was reading on you can read it on the internet. They've said this, Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. The Islamic resistance movement believes that the land of Palestine is an Islamic waqf, W-A-Q-F. That means like an inheritance given by Allah, consecrated for future Muslim generations until Judgment Day. It or any part of it should not be squandered. It or any part of it should not be given up. There is no solution for the Palestinian question except through jihad. Initiatives, proposals, and international conferences are all a waste of time and vain endeavors. So what they're saying is, don't bother trying to negotiate. It's tricky, isn't it, when you're trying to negotiate with a group that actually has in their constitution that they will not negotiate, that it's a waste of time, if they believe that. You know, this is on the internet, check it out. The president of Iran in 2005, he said this. He said that he called for Israel to be wiped off the map. The establishment of the Zionist regime was a move by the world oppressor against the Islamic world, the president told a conference in Tehran entitled The World Without Zionism. And he basically advocated that, you know, that they should be wiped off the face of the earth. Recent responses to the Gaza conflict, I don't know if you saw in the news, but Sainsbury's were not stocking kosher food in a certain supermarket up in London. And there was a Jewish guy, Gavin Plattman, who actually wrote on Facebook, he said that they'd blurred the lines between a political statement and a hate crime. He actually said this. He said, "I presume you are aware that kosher food is produced in countries other than Israel. You are therefore not making a political statement against Israel, but instead you are targeting a group based on race, i.e. the Jews. As a Jew, I find this deeply offensive. Naturally, I'm against the death of innocent children in Gaza. So why are you persecuting me by denying me the right to buy kosher food? I presume you are also removing halal food in protest against the Islamic State for slaughtering Yazidis. Clearly not. Therefore, you have blurred the line between political statement and hate crime." So something to think about in terms of the anti-Semitism that we've seen growing, especially in Europe. There's been a lot of hate crime going on and people shouting death to the Jews. In Germany especially, it says here, on the streets you hear things like, "The Jews should be gassed, the Jews should be burned." We haven't heard that in Germany for decades. Anyone saying these slogans isn't criticizing Israeli politics. It's pure hatred against the Jews. That was shared by in the Guardian by a guy that's the president of the Council of Jews in Germany. Adolf Hitler said this in Mein Kampf. "The personification of the devil as a symbol of all evil assumes the living shape of the Jew." Pretty horrific, isn't it? He also said this in Mein Kampf. "Hence today I believe that I am acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord." You know, over the years, the church hasn't always been the best in terms of its attitude towards the Jews. And we just need to check ourselves that we're not drawn in to anti-Semitism, because Jesus is Jewish. I'm not saying that everything they do is right. I've been to Jerusalem, and I've been very friendly with some of the Arabs, and sometimes I've found them more friendly than the Jews in certain situations. But that's not to say that I'm anti-Semitic. I'm not anti-Semitic. I love the Jews, and I'm very grateful for them and for Jesus for my salvation, because without that, I wouldn't be saved. I'd be going to hell when I die. But I'm going to heaven because a rabbi, Jesus, died in my place on a cross. And I think it's important to have that perspective, especially in these end times. So I believe as Christians, we are to pray for the Jews to be restored in terms of for them to find Jesus as their Savior. But we are also to pray for Arabs to find Jesus as their Savior too. It's only in the gospel that you get true unity, that you get true reconciliation. And God has got no favorites, but he wants to move in the nations of this world. So there's the first sign. Second sign that I believe Jesus gave in this passage about getting ready for his return is false Christs appearing. What is a Christ? It means the anointed one. It means a king. They would anoint kings, pour oil on their heads to make them kings. And Jesus is the king. And he's warning false people will come pretending to be the Christ. False prophets will come saying, I am the Christ, or saying, believe this, and leading people astray. So let's look at 24, verse 4 and 5. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." We're living in a day, aren't we, where anyone could knock on your door, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and they might introduce themselves as a Christian. Say, "Hi, oh, you're a believer too, that's great." You know? There's a deception there, because they want you to think that they're Christian, but they are of the spirit of Antichrist. What is the spirit of Antichrist? It's against Christ. It's in place of Christ. It's trying to take Jesus off the throne and replace him with something else or somebody else, yeah? So we're warned in the Bible, test the spirits. Don't believe everyone that says that they're a Christian. See what they believe. Do they believe that Jesus is God? Ask them that. If someone knocks in the door and they say, hey, I'm a Christian, say, is Jesus God? You'll soon get to the truth. If they're from a cult, they're not going to want to know you, you know. Oh, no, he's not. He's the Archangel Michael, or he's this or that. You know, he's a mighty God, but he's not the almighty God. You know, they'll try and get around it. But the Apostle John, in his letters, he said, well, this is how you test the spirits. Any spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's a deception. So acknowledging that Jesus has come in the flesh means this, that we believe that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully human like us, but he's fully God too. If you don't believe that Jesus is fully God, then when he died on the cross, it makes his sacrifice only worth one other person. If he's a perfect man, he's worth one other life. But if he really is Jesus, God as a person, he's worth all of the creation. And that's why it's such an important issue. So we should test the spirits. We shouldn't be deceived by cults and different leaders, people who claim all sorts of things. We're living in an age of what is called the New Age, when there's all sorts of alternative medicines and different ways of getting well and treatments for this and that, and different ways of predicting the future. We should go to God, really, and we should assess everything. Some alternative medicines are okay. Do you know what I mean? They're not all dodgy, but some of them are well dodgy, and we should be aware of what the philosophy behind the alternative medicine is. If we're taking an alternative medicine, we should find out a bit about it. Is it based on an Eastern philosophy of yin yang, positive negative energies? Because that's not a Christian philosophy. There is, according to the Bible, there isn't like a We don't need to get a balance of good and bad forces in our body. We are created by God, and we have a sinful nature which we need to resist. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit, but we don't need to try and balance out different energies, yin and yang, within our bodies. It's philosophies like this that we need to weigh up and think, well, actually, is that godly? And chuck out the stuff which isn't scriptural, which goes against scripture. Look at things that we're involved in. Look at the things that we're hearing on the news or reading in the papers. You know, people read their stars, they think, oh, what's the big deal? It's a bit of fun. Well, actually, it's not a bit of fun if you're entrusting your future to the stars, because it's madness, because they didn't make us. God made us. He knows how we work. He knows what's good for us. He's to be our shepherd, not any other philosophy. So let's weigh up everything. Let's not be distracted or deceived, and it's not allow any false Christ to come into our lives. Yes? Well, it depends on the Jew, really. Some Jews do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we call them Messianic Jews. So there's a whole group of Jews that accept that Jesus is the one that was predicted in the Bible. But many don't. They're still waiting for a Messiah to come. And it's shocking, isn't it? Because we think, well, why can't they see it? You know, it's predicted there in Scripture. And in the same way, Paul was grieved because he was Jewish, and he longed for his people to come to know the Messiah. But I do believe that he did prophesy that there would be an end-time revival. And we may well see it in our lifetime. Let's pray that they come to know Christ, as all the other nations do as well. So getting back to this whole thing about false Christs, I want to say a little bit about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the word anti means against. It can also mean opposite, and it can also mean in place of. So in our language, it tends just to mean, you know, anti, as in opposed to. But in the Greek language, it can actually mean in place of. So it can actually be someone masquerading as the Christ. And at various times, there have been people in history who have been like an antichrist. There was a guy in the Old Testament, between the Old and the New Testament, in that 400-year period, there was a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes, number four. It was the fourth one of them. And he wanted to see Greek culture being imposed on the Jewish people. And he actually went into the temple, and a pig was sacrificed on the altar. He banned people practicing the Jewish faith. People weren't allowed to have the Torah, which is the law, you know, the word of the Lord. They weren't allowed to own one. They were burned. And there was a mass persecution that broke out against the Jews through this guy. And it took some Jewish people who were freedom fighters, if you like, to actually fight against this guy and overcome him. And eventually the temple was rededicated. And they celebrate that at Christmas time in the festival of have you heard of Hanukkah? Hanukkah? That is the festival of lights, and it's celebrating the candelabra, the seven-branch candlestick being relit after the temple was gained back again. So that was a terrible time, and it's interesting, the prophet Daniel predicted this guy was going to come. He mentioned in very high detail, in fact, so much detail, people nowadays don't always believe that it happened beforehand, as in that he predicted it beforehand, because he predicted it so accurately. He predicted this guy was going to come and do these terrible things. And interestingly, the passage that we've read, it says in verse 15 of chapter 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, whoever reads, let him understand." That is put there for a reason. Basically, it's warning us that what happened then with this guy Antiochus Epiphanes, he turned the temple into like a brothel, if you like, and he desecrated the holy place. He set up the abomination of desolation. He turned it into a pagan place. It's saying here, this is going to happen again. Well, we know that it did happen again in some ways in AD 70 when the Romans went in, they took their banners in, and they destroyed the temple, and they changed it into a place for the worship of Jupiter, and they kicked all the Jews out. That was the great dispersion of the Jews. But depending on your view of the last days, depending on which one of these you are, if you're the preterist, you'd say, oh, that's already been fulfilled by the Romans. But if you're the futurist or the historicist, you might well say, well, really the futurist, you'd probably be saying, well, that's still to come. There's still going to be a guy who's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to go into God's temple. Many people believe that the temple will be rebuilt. At the minute, we've got the Dome of the Rock there by the Wailing Wall. There's even a place in Jerusalem you can go and visit it, and it's the Temple Foundation. And actually, they've got articles they've made for when the temple, the Jewish temple, is rebuilt. Now, I don't know if it will be rebuilt or not. It may be that the holy place is just the area, and it won't actually be physically rebuilt. You know, some say yes, some say no. But what we do know is we are warned about the Antichrist. And I think, even though many have come in the spirit of Antichrist, I really do believe the Bible warns us there will be a time at the end that there will actually be an Antichrist, who will be a person who will hate Christians, hate the Jews, and persecute people the world over. And we're to be ready for that. The third thing, how are we doing for time? Yeah, just very quickly. The third thing that he mentions is birth pains. Now, Sarah went into labor. Can't remember which one it was with. Was it with Rachel? And you went to it was the first one. You went to the midwife, and because we had no experience of labor, and so we didn't know how far along she was. So we thought, well, let's go to the midwife and see. Booked an appointment with the midwife. And then she gave us the really lovely news. Oh, we don't call these labor pains. We just call these tightenings. And I think she was thinking, oh, this is more than tightenings. You know, oh, if this is just tightenings, then, you know, what's the labour going to be like? So that was quite an interesting time. Well, in exactly the same way, in exactly the same way, Jesus uses this terminology, not tightenings, but labour pains, about the world drawing to its close. He's saying that in the same way as when you're going to have a wonderful, beautiful baby, we've got something amazing that's going to happen. Jesus is coming back soon. We don't know how soon. We know he's coming back soon. And that's going to be absolutely incredible. He's going to sort the world out. He's going to put the world to rights. All the bad things that happen in the world, he's the God of justice. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring mercy. He's going to bring healing. It says in the Bible that he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. It's going to be amazing. He's coming back. But on the way to him coming back, there's going to be some labor pains for the world, yeah? And we're in the world, so we're going to feel part of it, I believe, even as Christians. Some people think, well, Christians won't be affected by things that are happening. Well, our history recently, we've seen Christians wiped out with non-Christians in places where there's been floods, where there's been things happening in the world. You know, it's relentless, and it's no something of people. It's no respecter of people when something happens, like an earthquake or something. We are living in a world which is deteriorating and which is getting ready for the return of Christ. These are the labor pains that are happening in this world. So we have, I spoke to Addie Beckley, a friend of mine in Sierra Leone. I spoke to him last week and asked him about Ebola. And he said that two pastors have died out there in the, was it the east side of Sierra Leone? So, you know, things it affects Christians as well as non-Christians. I know God can protect us and can heal us, but let's be honest, we're living in a world and things happen, and we get tainted by that as well. We get affected by that. We're not immune to it, and we need to stand with people who are suffering through various things that happen. So these are our sorrows or labor pains, and Jesus mentions there's going to be increase in wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilences. I mentioned Ebola. Remember we had MRSA? That's a big thing, isn't it, in hospital wards. SARS, HIV, swine flu, bird flu, BSE. You know, these are all things that, as I say them, yeah, I think, oh yeah, I remember that, yeah, yeah. There's an increase in these things happening in the world. Jesus mentions about signs in the heavens and on the earth. We've seen an increase in flooding and things like tsunamis and stuff. It's amazing how many things are happening in this world. This is the world going into labor, if you like, for the return of Christ. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 6, see to it that you are not troubled. Even with rumors of wars and things like that, let's keep our focus on Christ. He's our stability. When the world is crashing down around us, he's to be our focus. And he's to be the one who keeps us at peace, really. The last sign I want to look at is this. Worldwide revival and also worldwide persecution of Christians. We're going to see some great stuff happening before the return of Christ. Jesus said, this gospel will be preached in all the world. Matthew 24, verse 14, we read that. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Do you know how much of the world is Christian? It's roughly a third of the world. You know, I know that includes nominal Christians and includes Christians of all sorts of faiths, but a survey done in 2012, which was in the Washington Times, said that there's 2.2 billion Christians. That's 32% of the world's population. 1.6 billion Muslims. That's 23%. 1 billion Hindus. That's 15%. 500 million Buddhists. That's 7%. And 400 million people. That's 6% practicing various other faiths. So that's a huge proportion. It's amazing, isn't it, that so many people in the world are Christian. We think, oh, yeah, the church is irrelevant sort of over in the West. But let me tell you, in many countries of the world, there's huge things happening in the church, many following Christ. And Jesus promised this would be one of the signs. The gospel will go to all nations, and then the end will come. So we're to have a positive view of the end times, Not pessimistic, as in, oh, it's all doom and gloom, but actually, no. We've got a great commission to fulfill, and we're part of that, and it's something very exciting. However, Jesus also said in this lot, you're going to be hated by all nations. Now, we're not persecuted here in the West. We've got it easy. We really have. When we start to look at some of the things that are happening in Iraq recently, and I've been watching, looking at some of the pictures, horrific. It's really happening. People are being beheaded, children as well as adults. It's gruesome. And the Bible mentions about those who've been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. It mentions that in the book of Revelation. And I think specifically talking about these days, because it's preparing the church for persecution. I wonder, are you ready to be persecuted for your faith? Maybe you're being persecuted in some ways already by those at school or at work, or maybe family or something, a bit of Mickey taking. But it's a different ballgame entirely when you've got someone who's actually saying, you either convert to Islam or else I'm going to behead you. It's horrific. These things are happening. And we've got a NATO summit happening this week, and our Prime Minister has actually said that the security warning it's not at critical, but it's actually at severe, and that's the first time we've had the warning of that for many years. So they've already thwarted one serious attempt at some sort of terrorist act already. And there's huge, you know, we've been to Cardiff a couple of days ago, and there's a huge fence all around the castle, and also in Newport around, what's it called, the Celtic Manor. So we need to be aware, and we need to pray for those who are going through persecution, and not think that we are immune to persecution. You know, over 500 people have gone from the UK over to Iraq and to Syria to fight over there. And as part of the ISIS, you know, this Islamic State, and about half of them have come back to the UK. So you've got to wonder, you know, what sort of things they might, if they're over there beheading people, when they come back to the UK, you can understand the government's concern. Well, Jesus warns, we'll be hated by all nations. Now, in Iraq and in Syria, the guy that's heading up this Islamic State, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, he's called the Caliph. Yeah, no, I struggle to say that. He's called the Caliph. Now, the Caliph is like the representative of Allah on earth, and he's the successor of Muhammad. So he's seen as the prophet for today, sort of thing. And the plan really is that all Muslims, his plan and the plan of the Islamic State, is that all Muslims will pay allegiance to him, and that they will join them in this holy war and destroy the infidels, that's any who don't accept Islam. And it's also, it would include the apostates, which would be the moderate Muslims as well. So they're killing moderate Muslims, and they're killing, I think they are Sunnis, and they're killing the Shiites as well, because they consider them to be, you know, out of order and not believing the full truth. So this is the plan, and they've got two nations, Iraq and Syria, so far that they've taken a stronghold in. We know they haven't got the whole of them, but they've taken strongholds in these places. And their plan is just to continue. And Christians that are there are being told to leave, or they are being slaughtered, raped, and beheaded. You know, so this is happening in our day. It's not a pleasant time to be alive in many ways. And, you know, it's not a pleasant message that I've got this morning, but it's a real message. We need to pray for the people of Iraq. We need to pray for this NATO conference for protection. But we also need to pray for wisdom for world leaders as they're looking at how to tackle these things. And we need to pray for the Jews, but we also need to pray for the Arabs as well. And we're part of the end times. It's an exciting time to be alive. But there's going to be challenges as well as blessings in many to know the Lord. Can we just stand? and just finish in prayer. I'd like us to put that into practice and actually pray for this NATO summit, pray for Iraq and Syria and those struggling there, but also pray for ourselves that we would be faithful witnesses to Christ right until the end. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you are returning. It's going to be a great day when you return, and we're looking forward to that day. But Lord, you said that there will be birth pains on the way. Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen us as your people to stand in whatever way we're persecuted. Lord, if it's a challenge from people around us to be like them, pressure to be like our peers, doing the wrong thing, Lord, we pray that you give us strength to stand against that, Lord. Lord, if it's a bit of persecution in terms of Mickey taking, Lord, help us to forgive those who persecute us and to pray for their blessing, Lord, and to see them come to know you as well. But Lord, it may be that we have more severe persecution than that. We're living in difficult days. And Lord, we know that in Iraq and in Syria, our brothers and sisters, many of them have laid down their lives for you. We thank you for their sacrifice, Father. Lord, we pray for those who are fearful right now in Iraq and in Syria, that you'd strengthen your church, Lord, that you'd raise up your people to be strong in you in these testing times. Lord, that they'd be faithful witnesses to you, Lord. Not only that, Lord, that they would know amazing deliverance. Lord, that many would escape from the work of this Islamic State, Lord, that you'd rescue many of them out of that, Father. But Lord, for those who will lay down their lives, Lord, we pray, Lord, that they would just know your peace, Lord, your strength. And Lord, we want to thank you that you give the strength to each one of us in things that we go through. And Lord, we pray for more and more strength in you in these difficult days, Father. Lord, we pray for the NATO summit that's coming up. We pray for peace and protection. We pray for wisdom for the police and for the armed forces, Lord, as they're protecting us and the different nations. Lord, we pray for the situation with Russia and Ukraine. Lord, we just pray for world leaders as they're looking into that and looking into the situation in Iraq and Syria. Lord, as they meet for this NATO conference, would you please give our world leaders your wisdom, Father? And Lord, we're just looking forward to that day when you will return. Lord, help us to remain steadfast and not to be deceived or sidetracked, but to keep worshiping you and keep serving you as the great shepherd, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, time has gone on, guys, so we'll finish with a cup of tea, a cup of coffee.